In the name of the God who saves us, the creator of both shining light and enfolding dark. Amen. Exactly 300 years ago, another pandemic struck Boston, deadlier than COVID. As in our own time, it forced people into quarantine. Houses that were stricken with the deadly affliction flew red flags outside, signaling to all who passed by, God, have mercy on this house. God have mercy indeed. It was smallpox. Over 6,000 people were infected. 850 died. The population of Boston that year was a mere 11,000, so 55% of the city was infected and over 7% died. Of those who didn't die but were infected, most were pockmarked and many blinded for the rest of their lives. As in our own time, that pandemic stirred up strong, even violent feelings and actions, accusations, self-assured certainties about the disease and how to handle it. On a particular November day in 1721, a small bomb was hurled through the window of a renowned Boston preacher named Cotton Mather. Attached to the explosive, which fortunately did not detonate, was this message. Cotton Mather, you dog, damn you, I'll inoculate you with this, with a pox to you. Now, this was not a religiously motivated act of terrorism, but a violent response to the Reverend Mather's active promotion of smallpox inoculation. Now, Cotton Mather has often been remembered for and credited with introducing inoculation to the colonies and doing a great deal to promote the use of this method as the standard for smallpox prevention during the 1721 epidemic. But Mather did not develop the idea or practice of inoculation on his own. It is virtually certain that the Reverend Mr. Mather was taught about inoculation by his West African slave, Onesimus. Mather himself wrote, and I quote, "He told me that he had undergone the operation which had given something of the smallpox and would forever preserve him from it," adding, "that was often used in West Africa." Close quote. After confirming this account with other West African slaves and reading of similar methods being performed in Turkey, Mather became an avid proponent of inoculation. As the epidemic worsened, Cotton Mather reached out to the medical community of Boston, imploring them to use the inoculation method. One physician, Zabdiel Boylston, heeded his call, but most other doctors were hostile to and dismissive of the idea. Dr. Boylston inoculated his son and the enslaved people he owned. But most physicians in Boston regarded the procedure as ridiculous and dangerous, and the resistance that surfaced bordered on rage, so that it was named the Horrid Clamor. Harriet Washington, a modern medical ethicist and author of Medical Apartheid, writes of our Boston forebears that they rejected the gift of inoculation and, quote, resented being told by a gaggle of ministers that Africans had devised the panacea they had long sought. Close quote. But this gift from a dark-skinned, enslaved African saved many lives 300 years ago. Boylston inoculated 240 people, and only 6 of them died, 1 in 40, as against the 1 in 7 people who died who had refused inoculation. The knowledge passed on by this dark-skinned man from the so-called Dark Continent saved the lives of hundreds of Bostonians and led to the eventual eradication of smallpox in 1980, still the only infectious disease ever to be entirely wiped out. But until recently, Onesimus's name was virtually unknown, left in the dark, as it were, whereas Mather's name has been remembered. And Edward Jenner's name, the white English physician who began to use inoculation against smallpox 75 years after the Boston epidemic, why, Jenner's name has been held up into the light and hugely celebrated. Now, as beautiful and useful as metaphors are, they can also be dangerous. Contrasting light with darkness has its place, a hallowed place. After all, the one who made us and all that is spoke life into being by calling out the words, "Let there be light." But to flatten lovely and life-giving metaphor and poetry into deadening and even deadly fact by suggesting that light is always good and darkness always evil is, well, dangerous and even evil. For after all, that same holy God who said, "Let there be light," also speaks through the inspired words of Holy Scripture, words like these. "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." And elsewhere, "I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. I form the light and create darkness." Today's gospel says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." God so loved the world. So meaning in this way, not meaning so much. So just as it deeply matters how we understand the metaphor of light and dark in today's gospel passage, so also it matters how we understand in what ways God loved the world. What if God decided to save the world not only through light, but also through darkness? After all, remember that Jesus, the light of the world, took our human flesh in the darkness of Mary's womb and was born to save us in the darkness of Christmas Eve. And later, in the Gospel of John, Jesus reminds us that unless a grain of wheat falls into the darkness of the earth and dies, it will not bear much fruit. And as if to live out this truth, it is good for us to remember that Easter and the resurrection, the source of our life and hope, come about not in the light of day, but in the darkness of the tomb. It is good for us to heed the ones in our own time who, like Jesus, gives us the eyes to see life and goodness in the dark. One of my wake-up calls to see life in the dark came about 20 or more years ago from a woman whose name I did not know then and to this day do not know. But surely, the Christ lifted up on the cross to save spoke to me through her. She turned my world upside down, my spiritual world, that is. I was at Union Seminary in New York City. It was in chapel, and a student I did not know was the preacher for the day. Chapel was held in mid-morning, and I had been up late the night before, in the dark, working on my dissertation. I was still sleepy and not prepared to have my world turned upside down. I thought of myself as serious about God, serious about spiritual life, and basically a good guy, pretty enlightened, clear-headed, and open-hearted. In short, too sure of myself and unprepared to have my complacent self-assurance broken open. I was a kind of Christian Pharisee, if you will, on a good and right path towards God, but, well, too sure that I knew the roadmap and where the center of the truth was and where the dangerous ditches were. Perhaps I was not unlike Nicodemus in today's gospel passage. He came to Jesus in the dark of night. Was he sleepy, metaphorically speaking? Asleep at the switch, as it were, and unprepared to have his sense of rightness interrupted? Perhaps, like me in the chapel at Union Seminary, he had no idea that the preacher he was about to hear would turn his eyes in a new direction, taking off his blinders so that he could see God's light in the dark. Nicodemus was, as we learn in the opening verses of this chapter from John's Gospel, a prominent Jew and a member of the Pharisaic party, that group so similar to Jesus and yet also different. Serious about their faith and their relationship to God, and yet so sure of themselves and their interpretation of God's ways that they were not open to hearing another way of seeing the things of God, and not open to new and different ways of living out what God's Spirit wanted to bring into being. If you think of the Pharisees metaphorically, they are you and me. When we are too sure of ourselves, too sure we know what God is up to, too sure that we see the things of God in the way that God sees them. Back to Union Seminary, and sleepy Pharisaic me on that morning in Lent, now some 20 years ago. The preacher that morning was, as I have said, a student I did not know. She was Black, an African-American woman, and as she walked to the lectern to preach, I noticed that she carried a battered and a well-thumbed paperback copy of the Bible in her hand. I wondered, is she going to be a Bible thumper? And given that it was Lent, I wondered, is she going to finger wag and rail at us about sin? I stiffened a bit, preparing myself to hear a form of preaching I did not like, with content that I feared I would like even less. But God was about to surprise me through her. She began in a quiet way, in a calming and rich contralto voice, and she began to talk about the Bible she had carried to the lectern that morning. She told us that she took it with her wherever she went, so it would be handy for times of prayer and reflection. She was drawing me in. I liked what I was hearing. She went on to say that she always had it in the car with her and always left it on the dashboard of the car on the passenger side. And then she said, you know, I love sunny days. I love bright light and bright sunshine. But there's a problem with too much light. And after a long pause, she said, too much light bleaches out the truth. And she held up the Bible for all of us to see. The cover was so faded that all of us could see that you could no longer read the words Holy Bible on the cover. I do not remember a single thing from the rest of her sermon. All I could hear echoing in my mind and heart was, there's a problem with too much light. Too much light bleaches out the truth. Metaphor matters, and context counts. Here we are, four Sundays into Lent and well on our way to Calvary, where we will see Jesus lifted up to save us. On a dark day, when the light faded from the sky and darkness fell over the land from noon to three, there in the dark, God was up to something good. Something that contradicts all our assumptions about what is good and bad and where light and darkness lie. Jesus was lifted up on the cross to save us from many things. To save us from too much self-assurance that we know the ways of God. to save us from our addiction to light and our irrational fear of the dark. Christ was lifted up to save us from too much positive self-regard and from our refusal to see that good lies outside our narrowed vision of goodness, blinded as we are by our addiction to the light. To save us from too much tendency to attribute all good to things that come from the cultures and norms of the northern and western hemispheres, and to save us from our too many assumptions that bad things come only from China or Africa or places far away whose peoples and ways we know so little and about whom we have all too little experience of loving and caring. When we reach the light in the darkness of Good Friday, it would be good to remember all this, and there at the foot of the cross, to be inoculated against such sinful thoughts and the conscious or unconsciously hateful ways that arise from them. Among us, there are some who have already been inoculated against COVID. Others of us still await that life-saving gift. I invite you, in Christ's name and for his sake, when you receive your vaccine, steel yourself to look at the syringe. Look closely. Have you ever noticed that every syringe has something like the shape of a cross, with the barrel flange like unto the cross piece of the cross, and the barrel itself like unto the upright? Steel yourself to look and see that what lies within that syringe, which could to certain eyes look like darkness and evil and threat, is actually the source of new life. For in this and other unexpected ways God saves us, brings us to health and out of our closed-off, self-assured ways, brings us into communion and community with one another, in communion and community with our Boston forebears in the epidemic of 1721, in community and communion with our fellow citizens of Earth in 2021 in this epidemic, in communion and community with Onesimus, the dark-skinned one whose name has been left in the dark, and into community and communion with the countless nameless ones who have been developing the vaccine in our time, and the even greater number of those who are willing to go, as it were, into the dark and dangerous places where people sick with COVID needed care. There, in all these places, Christ's living love is being lifted up in the dark so that we might live. And to inoculate yourself against fear of the dark, I invite you to remember the words and music of that hymn we love to sing here at Trinity, the hymn that we just sang right before this sermon, the hymn that bears the name of St. Botolph, the namesake of our beloved city of Boston. Remember and be inoculated for life by these words. When Christ was lifted from the earth, his arm stretched out above, through every culture, every birth, to draw an answering love. An answering love. Let Christ's syringe, the cross, draw from you and me an answering and life-giving love in the light and in the dark. Amen.